Let's go. Let's talk. And I am going to do something that I've not done since we planted the church, and that is speak about mothers on Mother's Day. One of the reasons why I've not done it before is that you can get into a whole theme thing. In other words, we start preaching on Mother's Day and then Father's Day, and then, you know, the only one we do is Easter. But generally, we would not do those others. But this morning, I want to. This morning, I want to get stuck in, and I want to speak a little about the importance of mothers, and by inference, we're going to talk a little about fathers. I saw a Mother's Day cartoon. Some of you may have seen it that came out now, and it was a psychologist that's sitting and talking to a mother. And the mother says, the psychologist says, let's see. He said, you spend 50% of your energy on your job and 50% on your husband and 50% on your children. I think I can see the problem. And I thought, that's kind of normal for mothers, isn't it? Isn't that just about what mothers do? And I want to acknowledge today that speaking about mothers and Mother's Day can be a tough gig. For some of you, it brings back really bad memories. It brings back things of really tough times with your mothers. Some have lost mothers. Some have been through traumatic experiences in this area. And today is not to try and open that wound. Today is to try and bring healing in that. And so let's get stuck in and see a little of what God says about mothers. I looked up where mothers came from, and I'd never known the story before. But it started with a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis. And Anna Jarvis lived in the late 1800s, and she first suggested the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she had loved her own mother so dearly. At a memorial service for her mother on the 10th of May in 1908. How's that? 1908. Anna Jarvis gave a carnation, which was her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. And within the next few years, the idea of a day to honor mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in the U.S. On the 9th of May in 1914, by an act of Congress, and I didn't know this either, it was an act of Congress in the U.S., President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. How cool is that? He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. By then, it had become customary to wear white carnations to honor departed mothers and red to honor living. And that custom in the U.S. continues to this day. I think we should do that too. I think it's a great tradition to have. So, let's start turning to the Word, and we're going to have scriptures coming up. If you're wanting to follow, I'll give you the ones to follow specifically. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, if you've got your Bible with you. Proverbs chapter 1, and this is going to be our key scripture for today. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 7. As it comes up, I'm going to read from the NIV. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And we know that scripture so well, don't we? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland of grace, to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck. Let's get stuck in and start to give a little context. This book was written by, was written by Solomon. And you know the story is that Saul had been raised up as the first king, the chosen king of the Israelite nation, as they chose him, not God's choice. After him comes David, who replaces Saul and is God's choice. First king that God puts in Israel. Second king, his son, is Solomon. So effectively the third king down the line, but God's second choice, God's choice of the second king. Solomon's mum was a lady by the name of Bathsheba. And you'd remember Bathsheba's story because she was the woman that David had looked out of the window when he should have been at war. David's looking out of the window and he sees her having a bath. and he says, I want that woman, and ends up causing massive destruction as he arranges for her husband to go into battle in the front line, and he ends up being killed, and David takes her as his own wife. This is the woman of shame. This is the woman who has caused incredible heartache. This is the one over whom David ends up repenting and lamenting and crying, despite the fact that he's married to her and is in covenant with her. This is the mother who has brought about an incredible heartache. But it's also the mother of Solomon. And this is the king who rises to the throne. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, and you can look at that scripture, comes up on the screen now. It says, when Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, the king stood up to meet her, bowed down to her, and sat down on his throne. And he had a throne brought for the king's mother, and she sat down at his right hand. And when we read that, what we do is we glance over it, because in our common day, we think that that would be absolutely normal and acceptable. But in terms of the culture, it was one of the most dramatic and radical things that could have happened. First of all, that a king would rise from his throne was unheard of. A king did not stand for anyone. Everyone stood for the king. The king stood for no man or woman. Secondly is, in a patriarchal or matriarchal society, it was the man who was the head, and he never, never stood for a woman. A woman would always come in and bow low before a man. That was the culture of the day. That was not, please don't hear me saying it should still be the culture. I'm saying that was the culture of the day. Thirdly is that when she comes in, he not only stands for her, but he bows low. An unacceptable thing for a king to do. A king would not only not stand, he would not bow to any man or any woman specifically. And then he does the unimaginable, number four. He pulls up a throne next to him and says to her, please would you sit on the throne at my right hand? And we know the importance of sitting on the throne at the right hand, because we know that Jesus ascends to heaven and sits at the Father's right hand and makes intercession for us. In other words, he sits at the place of power next to the ultimate power and speaks to the power, and that's where his advice and his counsel and his authority is coming from. He accepts this authority of the person sitting at his right hand. This king says, Mom, come and sit you at my right hand. I honor you. Not only do I stand, not only do I accept you into my presence, not only do I bow low before you, but I ask you to come and speak and teach me. This is a king who's a wise man. So what's the difference between this kind of parenting or this kind of schooling and any other that we know? And for me, it's about this thing of fearing the Lord. It's about bringing a fear and a reverence. And you say, well, what is this fear thing that we're talking about? It's a reverence that we bring, is to say we recognize and reverence and honor you for the way, for who you are, the way that you should be. In the way that the king honors his mom, in the same way, it says here, is that we should be bringing about a fear and a reverence, which is the very start and beginning of wisdom. So you say, well, what's the difference? Because if you go and read, you'll read columns, you'll read magazines where they will give good parenting advice. And that parenting advice, there's nothing wrong with, no, sometimes there's horrible stuff in there. Please, be able to read it. Okay, but let's put it in perspective. Many times when you read that stuff, you say, actually, this has got good godly principles in it. It's pretty good stuff. But there's no mention of Jesus or God in it at all. It's just good stuff. In education, we see it all the time. And people say to me, Mark, you keep pushing Christian education. Please don't feel that. Listen, I went to a state school. Let's just be right up front. I went to a state school. Never went to a Christian school. But I work in a Christian school. So just bear with me. And I'm not pushing that down your throat. I'm just saying this is there are options in schooling, and I honor you for whatever option you're going to take. But let me say this. Is in schooling, what you're wanting to do is either your kid's going to get it in the classroom or make sure they get it at home, is that you're wanting to help them to fear God and reverence God in all of the things that they learn. Because in all of life, God is king of all. He's king over maths. He's king over science. He's king over English. He's king over languages. He's king over geography. He's king over history. He's king over every single subject that your kid will learn. And help them with the fear of God is to understand that. And mums are the most powerful tools in this thing. It's ordained by God. And we're going to go through that in just a couple of minutes. So you say, how does this work? How does this fear of God thing work? Let me show you a quick scripture and let's help just to give the perspective. Proverbs chapter 30 is probably a really, really well-known scripture. I guarantee that 95% of you here would have perhaps read it or even quoted it. Okay, so here goes. Proverbs chapter 30, it says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now, if you read that scripture, just verse 8, that verse 8 sounds like a good advice column. In other words, it is something that you could read in an advice column and say, absolutely, I think that that's good advice. It's just good stuff. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. But then you have to link it to verse 9. Because verse 9 is the key in this whole thing. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. In other words, God, don't give me too much. Because if I have too much, if I actually win the lotto, I just kicked the holy cow right there, didn't I? Okay, if I actually win the lotto and I become really wealthy, I may actually disown you. You see, if you're saying to your kid will be taught this at school, is you need to be good money managers. Okay. When they come home and they say, Mom, I was taught today to be a good money manager, you need to debrief that with them and say, why should you be a good money manager? Why? And they'll say, I don't know, because it's a good thing to do. We should just all be good money managers? Say, yes, but come with me to Proverbs chapter 30. And then you're going to learn the reason why you should be a good money manager. Because the reason is that if you have too much money, you are going to start to disown God because you are going to become self-sufficient. We live in a nation like that. We live in a nation. I'll tell you a story in a minute. Or you're too poor, we're going to start to steal so that we can survive and so dishonor the name of our God. So ask God that you can be a good money manager so that you're able to manage your finances and live a life that's honoring to God with your money. You don't want to earn too much or too little. If you earn too much, give some away. If you earn too little, you need to trust God. You need to get into that middle ground. You need to manage your money well so that you honor the king. When we understand, that's why Sharon and I sit down with our finances, put a budget together, and make sure that the top line says tithe, and we make sure that that thing is settled. You see, we don't get together every month and say, okay, Lena, could we have a meeting about this thing? Okay, the budget's not looking good. It's not looking good. Tithes down at the bottom. Perhaps we must start from the bottom up and just scratch that. No. For us, no, you say, oh, now you're pushing tithes. No, okay, listen, let's just get over this thing, okay? In terms of that, for Sharon and I, hear me, we have decided a tithe is the first line item on the budget. Everything else is negotiable. That one is not. And it has been for 25 years, more, 35 years. And so for us, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. It's not negotiable. The other is negotiable. That is not negotiable. Why? Because we think the church needs it. Because we think God's going to go broke if he does it. No, because we know that this thing is what for us in our hearts, God has determined, and we want to honor the king, and we want to make sure this money thing doesn't rule us, the king does. If you ever have a financial advisor, it's the funniest thing, if they're not saved, is to show them your budget. Because they look at it and they go, and this top one, that one on the top line? And you go, yeah, that's a done deal. Oh, we can't talk about that. We can talk about the others, but we can't talk about that one. But do you realize if you stop doing that, you could pay your mortgage off 15 years early? Yeah. But we're not going to do that. But you realize it doesn't balance at the bottom? Yeah. Yeah. But that doesn't matter. We're still going to keep doing that. They're just like, you are absolutely crazy. You people are absolutely crazy. I'm like, yeah, you have to be a little bit to love Jesus. You have to God has to get out of our brains and shake it a little bit. Okay, now you get what I'm saying in terms of helping, in terms of that process. Okay, so let's get stuck into Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1 quickly if we could. Proverbs chapter 1, sorry, George, to make you do this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn you. I told you I was going to tell you a story. So this week, we were going to have a lady by the name of Patricia Werakun, who was going to come and speak with us, and it didn't work out. But she's staying in a very, very wealthy suburb. I'm not going to tell you which suburb. And she is staying at the pastor's house. And so I had to go and drop her off because she was speaking at the school. Take her there. Oh, my goodness. It was the first time I've been to the other side of the railway line. People on the other side of the railway line live in massive houses. I mean, it was just like these mansions, just one after the other, right on the river over. Oh, wow. It was like, I didn't even know this existed in Perth. I didn't know I was allowed to go there. And it was just like, wow. I'm kind of the poverty-stricken guy. They're all looking at my car and going, oh, who allowed him in? You know, they should have had a gate up. And I'm driving along, and I get to this. They have this massive church. I want to tell you, it would absolutely dwarf the building we're sitting in right now. It is colossal, just magnificent, majestic, just venue envy I to repent of. And I said to her, wow, this is amazing. She said, yeah, it is. She said, you should see it inside. I said, wow, that's fantastic. I said, so how many people come to this church? I said, so it's so huge, you know. Oh, she said, on a good day, about 75. I said, you're kidding me. She said, oh, yeah. She said, they're rolling in money. She said, because the rich people throw their money at the church. But they don't feel like they need to come. They don't need to come. I said, you're kidding me. She said, they had a marriage program, and she said, they struggled to get 10 couples together. They struggled to get 20 people to enroll for the marriage seminar. She said, I preached for a church, and she told me which church. I'm not going to tell you which one it is. But in a middle to lower class area. And she said, they had to shut off enrollments at 85 couples because they just couldn't cope with that many people. Sorry, 80 couples. 160 people. They couldn't cope with such a big crowd, so they had to cut it off at 80 couples. She said, the poor are fighting to get the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Well, okay, let's go. So we've read Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go. I want to give you five things very quickly that were really helpful to me as I prepared this. Number one, the family is ordained by God in creation. Family is ordained by God in creation. It is not part of evolution. It is not a byproduct of our society. It is something that God ordained. He ordained family. And I want to tell you, family is God's idea. It's His plan and His way. And you say, but Mark, I'm in a broken family. I'm in a family that's self-destructed. I'm in a family where things went horribly wrong. I'm in a family where I'm a single parent. I'm in a family, and so we can go on and on and on. Yes, absolutely, but I want to tell you that in the midst of that, God provides and He sees and He meets needs and He plants you into a family like ours. That's why you need to be here. That's why people need to be part of this family. I want to tell you, yes, it's my mother-in-law. And it's Michelle's mom. And so Michelle goes off for a little while to Newcastle, and now, thank goodness, they're back permanently. I just prophesied that right there. And John, that's a joke. Yeah. But you know what? While Michelle's away for a little while, we could adopt this granny here. And we could say, we want you to be part of our family. And we bring her into our family, and she has been a blessing like you cannot believe. She brings flowers, plants, puts plants at our front door. When you walk in and you see the beautiful plants at our front door, they are all because of that lady there. And when those plants start to look a little scraggly, we phone her and say, hey, it's time for you to come for a visit. No, I'm joking. Bible says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is ordained by God. I want to tell you, it's God's way. It's God's way. Number two, mums are the best school that we could ever dream of. That verse 8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And I love this, because fathers are inclined to instruct. And when I read that scripture, I thought, man, this so describes our home. It so describes our home. I am the one who instructs. I tell how it should be. My wife sits and she teaches. And so our boys, if they wanted an instruction, they wanted a direction, and still till this day, if I fly over to Melbourne, they'll take me out for a meal and say, Dad, sit down. We have this problem. What must we do? And I'll say, this is what you must do. And they'll go, okay. And they go off and do it sometimes. And for us, for me, that's instruction. When they come and sit with Sharon, they don't want instruction. They want teaching. And Sharon chats and chats and chats. And she tells stories. And as she tells stories, you can see the little light bulbs going on. Oh, 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 that's how it is. Till this day. I trust my boys are not going to listen to this recording. But till this day, whenever they come, and now they bring their girlfriends along, Sharon will sit down, and then after a meal, she'll start to tell stories. And woven into the story would be all this stuff. I think, ooh, she's busy teaching them some stuff here today. They don't know. They're just listening to the story. Oh, when I was small. Oh, that's what happened. Oh, that's amazing. That's amazing. She's busy teaching them. And you could see the little light bulbs going on. And these girls that they've got, these girlfriends, come along and they listen to all these stories because now they want to hear about the boyfriend and they want to hear what he was like as he was a little fellow and all the things that he did. But meanwhile, they're learning and learning and learning. It's the beauty of mums. That's what this is. It's not just the birthing of a next generation, but it's teaching them how to live. We were in the U.S. recently. A couple of us went over. And we went into a school, and they were telling us about a program that they're running. And I thought, what a tragedy that the school is to teach this program. They're teaching kids how to interact with adults. So they're teaching them how to shake hands. They're teaching them how to make eye contact. They're teaching them how to speak. Because kids have lost that art completely. And I thought, what a tragedy What a tragedy. Because I remember my wife taking our boys and she would teach them, now we're going to go and meet Auntie Di. And when we meet Auntie Di, you're going to say, oh, no, no. What are you going to say? I'm going to say hello, Auntie Di. Yes, that's exactly what you're going to say. And what are you going to do then? I'm going to stick up my hand. Okay. And then what are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? Come on, remember. What's the third thing you have to do? Oh, I have to look Auntie Di in the eye. Hello, Auntie Di. It would be so cool. We would watch them. They would get to the counter, and they would lean across. I mean, they couldn't even see, we would go, and we'd be checking out all the groceries. They'd be standing there, and you could see they're trying to get that lady's attention. And, you know, I mean, she's like 16 or something. She's like, burp, 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 burp. All she does is just like, hello, how are you? Nice to have you. Having a nice day? Okay. Boop, boop, boop. Now I don't have to talk anymore. And they would stand there. And they would peer over the top. And you can see they're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. And then eventually she looks, you know, like, what are you doing, kid? And then they'd go, hello, my name is Matthew. What's your name? And I want to engage with it. And they're just like, who are you? What do you want? Just like, mothers, oh, mothers, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep teaching your kids that thing. You know what? Sucking, blinking, falling, crying, all come naturally. You don't have to teach those things. But the rest, we have to learn them. And we need mums to teach us that stuff. And I want to say, please keep going. I love the story. As I was preparing, I came across this story. I never knew this story. I'm so excited when I read it. Do you know that Thomas Edison, how many of you know who Thomas Edison was? Yeah, Thomas Edison. Oh, we're all going, yeah, we know who he was. He's not just the light bulb guy, okay? Thomas Edison was the guy who basically invented electricity, basically invented telecommunication, basically was the father of industry, okay? I didn't know this. Listen to this. He had 1,093 registered patents. 1,093 registered patents. Of those, 512 were international patents. In other words, they were registered in every nation across the world. That's pretty amazing. This is the part of Thomas Edison I didn't know. Thomas Edison was sent home in primary school with a letter to his mum, and it literally said, your son is dumb, and we are unable to teach him. Wow. Oh, that school got it wrong. Your son is dumb, and we are unable to teach him. And he never went back to school. His mother taught him. His mother taught him. I'm not advocating for homeschooling. But I am saying I'm advocating for mums. Number three, the fear of the Lord is foundational. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I want to ask, what guides our modeling, our correcting, our discipline? Is it the fear of the Lord? In other words, when we're giving instruction, when we're giving teaching, when we're bringing correction, when we're disciplining our children, is it so that I can bring about the fear of the Lord, or is it so that I can stop you doing what you're busy doing? Is it that I'm directing you and bringing you into a greater understanding that this is the God of the universe who rules and reigns us? And the reason you stop doing this is so that you can honor the King. Do we have a clear understanding? Family is where we learn to tie our shoelaces. It's where we learn to look both ways before we cross the street. It's where we learn to say please and thank you. It's where we learn to cut the grass. It's where we learn to put up makeup. It's where we learn to drive a car. And all of this should be done standing in the awe of God. Now, I want to say, mums, if you're the principal of the school in your home, which it says in the Bible, I want to say to you, the motto of your school should be fear God. Number four, mums and dads are responsible. Even though today is Mother's Day, I want to say both mums and dads are responsible. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. I think we need to rethink roles in the home. Mums are not about changing nappies, and dads are not about working at the office and doing what they do. And it's something that I had to learn. I came from a very traditional family. My dad worked and he brought home the bacon. My mom stayed home and she changed the nappies. And you know what? I had to learn when I got married. Actually, I have hands and I have the ability to block my nose. I can change a nappy. And my wife had to teach me that. And you know what? There's some things I had to learn that my wife is really good at. And she can do those things. You know what? I was brought up in a home where dad did the budget and managed the finances. And I want to tell you, it was a disaster. It was not pretty. When I gave the finances to my wife, she took that on and she'll bring the budget to me and say, this is what the budget is. Does it look right? And I'll say, it's great. I think it's wonderful. And she will administer and manage that budget to an absolute fine T. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I read this letter. This letter came, it was part of Focus on the Family. Some of you may have seen it if you get the Focus on the Family newsletter. There's a lady that writes in. She says, I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come to my husband and ask him if his wife is has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my job description. I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, no problem, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, public relations expert, dietitian and nutritionist, a baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, and automobile maintenance and repair experts. From the studies done, it would cost more than $325,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on a behind all day and looks at soap operas. And I thought, go, girl! Just brilliant. I love that. Paul writes to Timothy, and he commends Timothy, and he says, remember the things you learned from your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. Remember the things you learned from your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. I want to tell you, you and I will spend an eternity in heaven. When you get there, go and look up Timothy and let him tell you the story of the influence of his mom and his grandmother on his life that resulted in him being in heaven today. Because of a grandmother and a mother. Number five. Only command with reward. Only command with reward. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 is part of the Ten Commandments, and it says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It is the only commandment with promise. It is the only commandment with promise. Verse 9 says, they are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. What is they? It's the instruction of a father and the teaching of a mother. And he's saying, you need to wear it as a trophy that you wear around your neck. In the modern day equivalent, it's like getting a medal that you're winning a massive prize and wear the prize proudly. Sometimes kids don't feel like this. Sometimes they don't feel like it's a major privilege. But this says it's like a prize, a medal that you win, that you wear. Teaching them to fear the Lord is the most prized possession that they possibly could receive. Let me throw in two scriptures very quickly. Proverbs chapter 14 is going to come up on the screen. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Proverbs 19, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. I want to honor our mums today. Thank you for instilling the fear of the Lord into your kids. For many, you'll think of your failures. But I want to remind you, in the midst of you running through the things that you did badly or the things that you failed at, I want to say to you, Solomon's mum wasn't perfect either. And if Solomon's mum, in all the imperfection and heartache and disaster, could rise up and raise up a son who would be the heir to the throne and would sit there and rule in wisdom, I want to say in the midst of any circumstances, we can do it. But God's word is still clear, and we need to honor our mums. Some don't have the best mum figure. And some have the excuse that we're the product of our past and the circumstances have led us to become what we are. But I want to say, can we forgive and can we honor our mums? For some, we need to adopt a mum. You are adopted. You're booked. Closing, let me say this. I came across this scripture that just blew my mind as I was just running through a list of references, looking up mothers. And I came to the scripture, and for some reason, it's one of those that kind of jumped out. And I had never really put this together. In Romans chapter 16, Paul writes this. He said, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Can I read it again? "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been the mother to me too." When I read that, I thought, who the hang is Rufus? Well, let me tell you who Rufus is. I'm glad you asked the question. Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene. Now remember the story is Jesus is being crucified. He's being whipped. He's given a cross and he's carrying it. And the last bit of the journey, he starts to collapse under the weight of the cross. And there's a guy coming into town, a guy called Simon of Cyrene. And Simon of Cyrene picks up the cross and carries the cross for the last bit. His son is named Rufus. And his mother is also the mother of Paul. How's that? And so my guess is that Paul was friends with Rufus, would go and sit at Rufus's house, and would sit with Rufus's mum at dinner, and Rufus's mum would tell the story about Jesus and how he went to the cross and what it was like and what happened when her husband carried the cross for him and what Jesus, in the midst of the anguish as he was carrying the sin of the world on his shoulders, what did he say to Simon? And she would have told that story over and over and over again. And Paul would have sat with Rufus and said, "Tell that story again. Mrs. Rufus's mom, tell us that story again. What happened to Jesus? What did he say? How was he feeling? What did he look like?" And Rufus's mum would have told the story over and over. And you and I look at Paul and say, what a magnificent man. What a man who changed the world. In many ways, established the New Testament church in the format.